Good evening. And let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We've been doing a series on integrity, and we will continue that tonight. I don't know how long I'll be going. I may go to the rapture. I don't know. But I'm going until he says stop. The Sermon on the Mount, which is what I've been sharing previously, is the sermon revealing the Father, is a sermon that I believe is a life of integrity, principles of integrity. Matthew 5:48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And the reference he's quoting from Leviticus 19:2, where it says, "You be holy as your Father is holy," or "as God is holy." It says God in the Old Testament. And he's showing us how to live a life of holiness through these principles. And I believe it's so important. Go to Matthew 6. Well, stay in 5. Go to 5, verse 8. And I think this is a key principle. Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart. Pure means pure in motive, but it also means one of integrity. Pure motives, one of integrity. A life of integrity is the key and the doorway to you seeing and understanding and having an intimate relationship with the Father. That's a major, major principle. A life that is pursuing holiness or pursuing a life of integrity, that is the key and the doorway to you beginning to have an intimate fellowship relationship with the Father. When we talk about holiness, holiness, the fear of the Lord, and integrity are synonymous terms. That changed a lot of things for me in the Bible when I saw that. When you're speaking about integrity, you're basically preaching a message of holiness. When you say holiness, holiness means set apart. Now listen closely. Most people define holiness as being set apart for use, for godly use. But holiness has to do with a relationship. So look at it this way. Holiness means being set apart for intimate fellowship with God. Use comes second. But when you're saved, you are set apart for intimacy with God. And then second, use. That's very important because people get caught up in doing or use when they think of holiness. But holiness has to do with an intimacy, has to do with a relationship. And so when he's telling us principles of holiness, principles of integrity, he's showing us the key and the path to intimacy with himself. That's major. My whole thing, my whole mindset set shifted when I saw he's desiring me to strip off things that are incumbent to me, sins in my life, so I can get closer in intimacy with him. It's all about relationship. It's not about doing for him first. He's wanting to strip us. He's wanting us to be peeled like an onion, to judge our motives, judge our actions, so we can just peer even more into his heart. Because that's when he begins to reveal his heart more. Go to Luke 16, please. In 1981, a lady named Janet Cook, she was a 26-year-old journalist for the Washington Post. She wrote a story, and it was called Jimmy's World. It was front page Washington Post. Now, back then, papers were the thing. So the circulation was nationwide and international. And the story had to do with an 8-year-old boy who had become hooked on heroin, and nobody really cared. And it was a very long story. The story was so different and distinct that it won a Pulitzer Prize, which is the highest honor a reporter can receive. 8 days after she won the Pulitzer, she had to return it. The whole entire story was fabricated. She made everything up. Now, what was interesting is that no one had caught a lot of signs before then. Her resume was made up. She said she was the highest in her class. I mean, the whole thing, it rocked the Washington Post. Now, Ben Bradley, he was the editor, the executive editor of the Washington Post. Now, here's a man who was editor of the Post when they did this long series uncovering Watergate. And it was such a detailed report that it won a lot of awards. But here's a senior man who helped uncover a whole government cover-up, but yet and still did not take the simple time to do the task of following up on her resume. One thing about integrity: you can have your eye on a specific area in your life that God's been dealing with you on, and you can be so caught up and focused on that that you allow little things that you had in check to creep back up. Integrity means whole. It means complete. It means full. We have to look at every area of our lives and keep our hands, eyes, and attention on every area all the time. You cannot allow an area to slip because you're concentrating on this particular area. Now, for the most part, we all have blind spots. That's why relationships are so important when it comes to developing this life of integrity, accountability. But one of the most difficult things that we addressed before was this issue of pride. You have to live a life of pursuing humility in order to live a life of integrity. Especially if someone points something out, are you going to be able to receive it? We shared how in the Greek, the word pride, one of the definitions is smoke. And the Greek language is always picture form. Smoke means to be covered like you are in a fire and the smoke is billowing. If you stand up, you're not going to be able to see anything, and you may die from all the smoke. But they tell you to get on your knees and crawl out. That's the only way you're going to be able to see things and hear things in your own life is if you get on your knees in humility. Y'all with me? Get on your knees and crawl to the throne. Luke 16, verse 10. I mean, this whole thing is good, but here's a certain principle I want to bring out. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, I'm going to read this out of the Weymouth. That's Weymouth translation. The man who is honest in a very small matter is honest in a great one also. And he who is dishonest in a very small matter is dishonest in a great one also. The NLV says, if you have not been trustworthy. Another translation says, if you haven't been trusted. So this issue of the little things is so important because a little thing will grow if it's unattended. Look at Luke 8. Now, some people, when they hear a message like we've been teaching on, it's kind of overwhelming because they have so many areas that need to be adjusted. And they back off and it's just too much for them. Now, I've talked to people like this. And that is a sad situation to be in. When truth comes, instead of adjusting, you don't want to hear it. That's a dangerous place to be in. Luke 8, 15. Now, this whole thing is talking about the parable of the sower and talks about the different types of heart and attitudes whenever you hear the word. But this is the attitude that the word will grow in the most. 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, listen to this translation. Now, the King James says, out of an honest, how many have a King James? Out of an honest and patient heart. Out of a heart of integrity and patience, you will grow tenfold more than any other type of heart. I'm endeavoring to show you how important integrity is. The heart of integrity is the fertile ground from which maturity comes. The reason we have a lack of maturity in the body of Christ is because there are not many people who desire to put their finger on this subject of integrity. The heart of integrity is the fertile soil from which maturity flows from. A heart that's patient is a heart that is fertile for maturity to grow from. Look at verse 25. This is in the windstorm. But he said to him, where is your faith? This is Jesus talking. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and waters, and they obey him. Now, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, and it's called a classic edition. You have your Amplified, then you have your Amplified Classic Edition. This is out of the Classic Edition. This is what Jesus said. Where is your faith, your trust, your confidence in me, in my veracity, and in my integrity? Jesus says, you trust me because I'm a God of integrity. We trust Jesus' integrity. The more you walk in integrity in your own personal life, the more you will trust his integrity towards your life. A life of integrity will not fall apart. And when I say fall apart, remember we're talking about wholeness. It won't fall into fractions, to pieces, under pressure, but will remain intact and whole because your faith is in Jesus' integrity. And listen to what I just said. A life of integrity will not fall apart because your faith is in the integrity of Jesus Christ, in the integrity of the Father. You won't fall under troubles, trials, testings, temptations, tribulations because your faith is in the integrity of Christ. The more you walk in integrity, the more you begin to see how important integrity is. And the more you will see that your faith will become stronger in God's integrity. If I walk with a life of integrity, and I'm not aware, and the Holy Spirit has not brought anything that I've been doing wrong to my mind, that means your faith is going to be so strong because your heart condemns you not, 1 John says, or convicts. If I'm having something in my life that I know is not right, my faith is going to be hindered. I'm trying to make this as very, very, many people are trying to work up faith, confess, you know, hear, read the Bible. But I'm telling you, it's about your choice of living holy, living a life of integrity, because it gives you confidence that your prayers are being heard. It gives you confidence. Now, I know we all have blind spots. I'm saying the Holy Spirit will tell you. But as far as you know, your faith increases when you're walking a life that you know is pleasing to God. And you have to fight to guard that heart of integrity. You literally have to fight every day, every hour. Keep the thoughts out of your mind that will hinder this trek of integrity. Because you'll be tested. You know, I don't want to be overboard with it, but you will be tested constantly. Because we're living in a world that's the opposite of integrity. And your biggest test will be from other Christians. Sad to say. Because that's who you have relationships with a lot. Until the church seeks purity from the Holy Spirit before power from the Holy Spirit, she will remain stagnant in her existence on this earth. I'm saying as a whole. Until the church begins to seek purity from the Holy Spirit, seeking the strength and the enablement and the power from the Spirit of God to live godly. Until that becomes a priority, then us wanting to see the power and the glory cloud and miracles, because it's the opposite now. We're waiting on this revival to come. But I'm telling you what's going to attract the power. It is a prudent mind and pure motives in your private life that will grant God to give you anointing and authority for public ministry. Psalms 84:11, you don't have to turn there, but here's a translation. This is called the New English Translation. For the Lord God is our sovereign protector. The Lord bestows favor and honor. He withholds no good thing from those who have integrity. Whew. The Voice Bible says, for the eternal God, this is the same verse, the eternal God is a sun and a shield. The eternal grants favor and glory. He doesn't deny any good thing to those who live with integrity. The Holman Christian Standard translation of the same verse. For the Lord God is a shield, a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Now that kind of changes that verse. That verse is familiar with us, but in other translations, it brings out this issue of integrity. It was a story of a lady named Mildred who was in this little country church. She had the reputation of being a gossip. Couldn't control her mouth. And this new member joined. He was an older man. And people were concerned that she was going to go and start saying something to him. So she went and introduced herself, and he introduced himself, and he just walked off. Well, one night, Mildred saw this man's truck in the front of the ABC store. Now, whether he was in there or not was not known. So she began to gossip about that. Then she went to the man and asked him, why were you in front of the ABC store? The man looked at her, didn't say a word, just walked off. A couple of days later, this man drives down the street, parks his truck in front of Mildred's house, gets out of the truck, and walks home. Some of y'all get that later. You have to control your tongue if you're going to live a life of integrity. You have to think first. There are many people that I have a relationship with, you know, basically unsaved, people I work with, people I have our acquaintance with. They have no filter. They say the first thing that comes in their mind. They're thinking. We have to have a filter. The filter is the Holy Spirit. Your integrity, it has been said, your integrity will speak louder than your message. You have the most powerful preaching. We must value and seek purity in our private lives more than we value and seek prosperity in our public lives. We must value and seek purity in our private lives more than we value and seek prosperity in our public lives. As a minister, I must desire purity in my private life more than I desire power in the pulpit. I must desire purity in my private life more, and I'm saying I really want power in the pulpit. So that means I have to supersede my desire in that area. I must guard my private integrity more than my public image. Are y'all with me? Because these pretty straightforward. I'm always constantly trying to write and rewrite how to reword something that it really clicks. If you live a life of integrity in private, God will reward and promote you in public. I know this is a lot of writing for note takers, but this is on CD because I'm going for it. Most sacrifice their integrity on the altar of pleasure, popularity, profit, position, prestige, pleasing people. I like those alliterations. Peace. Stay humble. I'm sure we've all heard the adage, what you are speaks so loudly that no one can hear what you say. In 1980, the Boston Marathon, the 84th running of it, Bill Rogers goes across the line for the men first. A lady named Rosie Ruiz wins the women. At the press conference, where both of them are sitting at the table in front of the press, the people begin to ask questions about different things about the race. And Rogers would give his answer, and this lady would give her answer. Well, this went on for about 5 or 10 minutes, and Rogers started. Her answers weren't really like a runner, because she didn't know basic stuff about the race. A couple of days later, they find out that this woman jumps in the race half a mile before the finish line. Now, the Boston Marathon, I don't know if you know how popular that is. It was more popular in the 80s. This woman had the audacity to jump in the race, an international race, where tens of thousands of people are running, and break the finish line. And she was acting out like she was about to fall out. They were carrying her and stuff. I mean, you and, you know, she had to, you know, give the award back. And to this day, she denied cheating. That's what I want to get at. The unrepentance that will not allow you to grow in integrity can keep you stuck. Being unrepentant in an area when someone does address something is the most destructive thing, the most destructive form of pride. Maybe 15 years later, she saw the person who did one. And she goes up to the lady and says, I didn't cheat. I ran the whole race. And this lady was just taken back. How many of us have dealt with people who were such liars that it was just too much to just kind of comprehend it? Now, there is this possibility, because I've personally ministered to people, more than a few, who lied so much that they opened themselves up to a lying spirit to attach itself to them. And they would lie and would not be conscious of it. They actually thought they were telling the truth. Folks, that's serious. Go to James chapter 1, please. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Now, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but here's a synopsis of the chapter. God tests Satan, tempts. And you know what's ironic? It's generally the same incident. God will test. Satan will come and tempt in that same situation. The object of all tests is not for God to know what's in your heart, but for you to know what's in your own heart. That's the test of all things in the Old Testament. And it's even now. The Father tests you that you may be strengthened for fruitfulness. The devil tempts you that you may stumble and to fail. This is so important. Car dealerships do not test their cars and trucks to make it fall or fail the test, but to prove its strength. Y'all get that? God tests so you know what's in your heart and you need to make adjustments so it'll strengthen you. I mean, just look at schools. When you're in junior high, they're testing you so you know what you need to improve on. But they have this final test to prove what you've learned so you can get promoted. to the next class. God tests that he may promote you. One more passage, Psalms 105. So know all throughout the day you're being tested. But if you yield to your flesh, it then becomes a temptation. The same thing, same situation. Psalms 105. One of my favorite verses. This is talking about Joseph. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Now I'm going to read it out of a Young's translation, a certain phrase. Instead of it saying he was laid in irons, Young says, iron hath entered his soul. You know, we for me with the collar chains, this is in reference to how God developed Joseph through all the tests that he went through. He went through so many tests. But God's purpose in the tests was to put iron in his spirit and in his will that he would not turn on any offshoot of anything that God told him to do. One scripture in the New Testament says he set his face like flint. That means he set his attention like iron. This is what it's going to take to live a life of integrity. If we allow the Holy Spirit to develop us in this area, not only will it change your life, you will become an influence or an inflow where people will flow in the same river that your life is going. But people, it is such a difficult life. That's why not many people are serious about it. We're talking about discipline in your thoughts, not allowing your thoughts to just think on all kinds of stuff. Difficult in your eye gate. You see so much. You know, difficult in your decisions that goes against your flesh. Your flesh is saying, now why are you going to do that? You should have a little fun. Relax. Have a little fun. You can repent later. Joseph went through so many things that what he learned and what he experienced, he channeled it for the Lord to the place where his will and his spirit was like iron. Nobody could get him off course. No one could dictate to him how much of God he was going to have. There was an architect who had been in architecture for 35 years. He had decided to retire. And he had decided at his retirement he was going to build and design the greatest house he had ever designed. And this 10,000 square foot house, he told his construction manager, I want you to spare no expense. Get the best wood, get the best material, and design it, construct it, and finish it to the blueprint. This is my last. I'm going out with this as my ultimate. So the constructor manager, he had been with this man all 35 years. And so the architect took his family. They went on vacation out of the country. He said, when I come back, I like to see it done. Well, while he was gone, the manager started talking to himself. I've been with this man 35 years. He hadn't done anything for me, anything special. I would think he would show some type of appreciation for all the work I've done over these years. So you know what he did? Started cutting costs, buying inferior materials, cutting corners, and pocketing the money. Now, you can imagine an elaborate 10,000 square foot home mansion. How much money this man pocketed. Cutting corners. House wasn't as structurally sound as it should have been. So the man, after several months, he comes back. He looks at the house. The house is gorgeous. On the outside, masterpiece. And he was so thrilled. He pulled his man aside. You've been with me 35 years. Took out the keys. Gave it to the man. This house is yours. That man would never be able to sell that house because the structure is so inferior. He thought he was building it for this man. He was building his own house. Most Christians don't realize how they're building their own house. The outside looks beautiful. The structure is so damaged and so inferior. I want to exhort you. Do not build with inferior material. Let's bow for prayer. Father, right now, we just thank you. Let us hunger for more you. And the only way we can do that is to live a life that's pleasing to you, that will enable you, enable us to come closer to you. Let us teach our children, train our children to be those of integrity. Even when it looks like they're not listening, They will look back just like we look back at our parents, what they did and said to us. It's in them, just like it's in us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen.